Well, praise the Lord. Some of you need to be resurrected. I looked around, you're still dead with all that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? So when I look around the church and I see no joy in your face, you're really not singing, you have your arms crossed in front of your chest, I would say there's no joy. So I think what you need to do is get some joy tonight while you're here. Amen. True joy. Everlasting joy. The joy that bubbles up from deep down inside. The joy you can't stop, it just comes forth. Amen. Well, Father, we truly do thank you for each and every one that came out here tonight. I thank you for whatever you're going to do tonight, Father. Father God, the people in here need a special touch from you tonight. You know they do. I'm asking you, Father God, to reach down through the portals of heaven right now and give them that touch. Change, rearrange. Yank out what is not of you, Father God, and replace it with your spirit of joy. We're in revival, Father God, and revival means change. So I'm asking you to do this change to your people tonight. I don't want anyone to come here, leave here the same as they came, Father. I want your everlasting joy to be prominent in their life. And Father, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God is doing a great works in his people during these 15 days of this revival. But he also said that if you're not changed by the time the revival is over, whatever you have in you is going to remain there and kill you. So God has been opening up the portals of heaven over these services, and he's given you the opportunity to give him whatever it is that's holding you bent down. The people that's been here every service said their lives are being totally and completely changed. They're having some wonderful encounters with the Lord. But those people that are giving me those testimonies are people that I know without a shadow of a doubt have been given everything to God for a while now. They haven't been holding on to anything. And if somebody tells them there's a problem there, they've been saying, God, you take it. Because I don't want it. And this is what God wants you to do tonight. He wants you to say, God, you just take it. I don't want it. It hasn't done me any good thus far. I don't want to miss, the glory. I don't want to miss my ticket to heaven. So you just take whatever's binding me up and holding me back. All right? Come on. God wants it all tonight. Not 99.9, he wants 100%. You want 100% of God, don't you?
Yes.
I mean, you want him to answer every one of your prayers. You want him to do whatever you ask him to do. So what's the problem with God asking you for all of you? I'm hearing God say, if you were at death's door and you weren't right, you'd be sure screaming out to me to come and save you. He's saying, so why don't you do it tonight before you get to death's door? And if you cry out to me to come and save you, I will tonight. You know, there's the young ladies here tonight, too. But last Sunday, I kept watching her as I was preaching, and I knew she was caught away. And she did have a vision of some sort. And we know that God caught away a few people this morning. When he came and you were slain in your seats before we ever did anything else. And that God is still here tonight. He's still here to catch you away. To take you to a place you know not of. And when he gets you there to do a great and mighty works for you, through you, in you. Amen. So don't sit here just sitting here. Sit here expecting God to come and take you someplace. I'm not going to put him in a box. He's going to take you someplace. I'm hearing God say this lower Delaware area is about ready to catch on fire. And he's saying, are you going to be in the fire when it comes? He's saying, I've been working on some of you for years, and you haven't yet committed your all to me. So what makes you think at the last second you can jump into the fire? Remember a couple years ago, maybe four now, God said that the river was running deep in here, and he called you to get into the river, and he said, if you didn't get into the river then, when the glory came, you'd be standing on those river banks, wishing you would have gotten in the river, and it would be too late. So I believe with every fiber of my being that that's one thing that's going on right now tonight. God's calling you again to get into that river. Let him wash you clean as snow. And let him bring you forth so that when a glory drop happens, you'll get it too. God has many names, and one of his names is Jehovah Shammah. And it means the Lord who is there. Ezekiel 48:35 says, in the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. I'm going to teach you on Jehovah Shammah tonight. But I want you to know that God is here. He's here now. And he's here to meet every need. He's here to change you and rearrange you. You have to let go of your baggage. And you just have to let God be God. Amen. Got a little introduction to you here tonight. A couple had two little boys, age 8 and 10, who were always getting into trouble. If anything was disturbed or missing in the neighborhood, their sons were probably involved. Their mother asked their pastor if she could drop her boys off at church so that he could put the fear of God in them. The pastor agreed, but asked to see them individually. The 8-year-old would go into the pastor's study first, then the older boy would be counseled. The pastor, who was a huge man with a booming voice, sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, "Son, where is God?" The boy's mouth dropped open, but he made no response. The pastor repeated the question in a little firmer and louder, "Son, where is God?" Again, the boy just sat there bug-eyed and made no attempt to answer. A bit exasperated, the pastor raised his voice even more, shook his finger in the boy's face, and bellowed, "Son, I asked you a question. Where is God?" The boy screamed and bolted from the study. As he passed his brother, he said, "We're in big trouble this time, dude. God is missing, and they think we did it." I ran across that last night, and I read it to my husband. I just thought I had to read it to you all this morning. I have news for you. God isn't missing, though. Amen. And I know one of you dudes don't have him. He's still sitting in heavenly places on his throne. Isn't that how we are, though? You know, they said if anything was missing, the boys were probably involved. And then we get all excited when something's going on. We think, oh, they're going to blame me, you know. Come on. All right, the Bible teaches us that God is known by many names. Each name reveals a different aspect of his eternal character and nature. Ezekiel, I want you to really listen to this. Ezekiel, an aspiring priest, prophesies 14 years after the fall of Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. God's presence had departed from Jerusalem, from the holy place in the temple, and from the people of Israel. Because long before this, they had left him. And when you think about your own life, and let's read that again. Ezekiel, an aspiring priest, prophesied 14 years after the fall of Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. God's presence had departed. First of all, from Jerusalem, from the holy place in the temple, and from the people of Israel. Why? Because long before this, they had left him. There is always a possibility, children of God, that God's presence will leave you. Over time, they had lost a reverence for God. Their worship became more of a form, something to go through or get through, rather than a heartfelt expression of worship. As a result, the frequency and quality of their sacrifices diminished. They began to look at the pagan world around them with all its sinful pleasures and forbidden gods as something desirable rather than as something to be denied. As a captive in Babylon, Ezekiel is visited by God and given a vision. In that vision, particularly Ezekiel chapters 1 through 10, Ezekiel describes God's presence leaving his people. You can read these scriptures whenever you go home. They're interesting. The Jews were devastated when God's presence and glory left the temple and the city of Jerusalem. We need to understand that what this meant for the people of Israel. They thought God was supposed to be with them forever. He was to be physically there. After their deliverance from Egypt, God manifested himself in a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night. Later, the tabernacle was built by the instruction of God, and he came down in his Shekinah glory. The same thing happened with Solomon in the temple. In the temple, God's presence dwelt between the two cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant, which was housed behind the thick curtain in the Holy of Holies. We can only imagine the shock experienced by Israel when God's presence lifted up from the holy place. God had always been there. Been there providing, sanctifying, protecting, leading, guiding, sustaining, and now his presence had left town. Also, God's departure from the temple was devastating because it signified that judgment was on the way. We have to remember, can't think of his name, God's the long hair. Got his hair shaved off. Y'all know his name. What's his? Huh? Samson, yeah. We all know Samson. He was anointed from youth, right? And he just always knew God was going to be with him. No matter what he did, God wouldn't leave him. God was going to be with him. But he messed up, laid with a harlot, told a secret about his hair, and got his hair cut off, and there was no presence of God. The anointing left when he got his hair cut off. All right? I'm trying to get across to you guys tonight that don't take God's presence for granted. Are you listening? Don't take God's presence for granted. My microphone not working properly? No, I didn't think it was. Am I out of the battery again? Can y'all hear me though? All right. In Ezekiel chapters 11 through 33, Ezekiel describes that judgment. You can write these down and read them there, you go home. But then in chapters 34 through 48, the prophet looks far into the future to the day when God will revive and restore his people. As Ezekiel proclaims his message of revival and restoration, God revealed to him that Jerusalem would one day be rebuilt and renamed. Now, I want you to know one thing. About 16 years ago now, God withdrew his presence from the churches. That's why a revival stopped at that given time. And God told me back then, I said, God, what's going on? He said, because the people are mocking my Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, I'm removing my spirit from the church. He He said, but I will restore it. And now is the time that I know, that I know, that I know that God is restoring his presence back into the houses of God. Now is the time when he's going to bring his glory back like never before, even greater than what it was when he took it away. I want you all to understand one thing, though. You might be just so full of the presence of God you can't stand yourself. Let's say 10 years, and all of a sudden you wake up one day and he's not there. What is it in your life that he told you to do and you didn't do it, and you get up and say, oh, well, the anointing's still there, so I'm all right. Then you get up the next day, well, the anointing's there, so I'm all right. Well, the anointing's there, so I'm all right. And then one day you get up, the anointing's not there anymore, and you're not all right because God took his presence. He's not going to tolerate that kind of behavior out of his children. You have to do what he's telling you to do. And you have to be obedient to everything he's speaking to you. Are you getting the, I want you to get this tonight. All right, let's just take, you know, once this morning, God was powerful. Tonight, he's still powerful, but he's different than what he was this morning. So we can't say, oh, well, look what we had this morning and expect the same thing tonight. No, God's not in a box. God can do whatever he wants to do. So with your own life, I'm really encouraging you from this moment forth to live it like God's presence might leave you any second. Are you listening? One slip up could cause his presence to leave you. In Ezekiel, I read that, didn't where am I at? As Ezekiel proclaims his message of revival and restoration, God revealed to him that Jerusalem would one day be rebuilt and renamed. God told me to start building rebuilding the church, what, 5 years ago? Did we figure that out, Chris? And I was trying to rebuild it, but the people wouldn't rebuild. The people were being a mess. 2 years ago, he told me to rebuild it again. The people were still being a mess. So now what God said, if they won't rebuild, I'll put them out and I'll bring ones in and we'll rebuild. So it's up to you whether or not you stay and help build again, you know, with his glory and his presence, or if God has to move you out and bring somebody else in. That's the way it works, guys. You aren't the show. God's the show. A lot of people say, well, you know, if I leave, they'll fall. No. If you leave, we might grow. Come on, you know. You need to think about this in your life, your personal life. You are not the hub of what goes on in the church. God is. And God is in control all the time. The minute you think that you are the one that's making the show run, God's going to remove you. He's going to take his presence from you. Okay, so he said, then as Ezekiel proclaims his message of revival and restoration, God revealed to him that Jerusalem would one day be rebuilt and renamed. I feel in my spirit that God wants me to rename the church. But I've been sloughing it back in my head thinking, get out of here, devil. So I don't know what God's going to do. It would no longer be called Jerusalem. It would be called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here. The message was unmistakable. God will abide with those who earnestly and obediently seek him with all their hearts. Listen to what you just read. God will abide with those who earnestly and obediently seek him with all their hearts. Does he dwell? My question to you tonight, does he dwell with you? Have you experienced God's presence? Have you known his closeness? The name Jehovah Shammah reveals that God wants us to know he is with us and wants us to experience him in a personal way. Well, I'm going to have to go down there to the corner where the evangelist is, and then I'll be able to get in the presence of God. That's not true. You get in the presence of God in your tub, you know, in your car, out in the yard, mowing the grass, any place, you know, God's everywhere. He's not in one spot. He's not in one church. He's not in a box. He's everywhere. And he's just waiting for people to cry out to him and say, God, come and consume me. You don't have to, you know, I saw that one time where the overseas, they go down the street and they beat yourself in the back to their backs or whatever that's called. You don't have to do stuff like that, and they do that to get close to God. You don't have to do that. You don't have to fast 40 days to get close to God. You don't have to jump up and down and scream to feel close to God. God just is. Some time ago, Henry T. Blackaby wrote and published a Bible entitled Experiencing God, a Bible study, I'm sorry, entitled Experiencing God. Blackaby wrote, knowing God does not come through a program, a study, or a method. Hear me. Knowing God comes through a relationship with a person. This is an intimate love relationship with God. You can read all the books you want to read, and I'm going to tell you right now, that's not going to draw you close to God. That's just not going to draw you close to God. Excuse me. If I sing, I do this. I try not to sing, so I don't do this, but I can't help it. I sing. So you just have to tolerate me, all right? I have a sore throat that doesn't want to go away. Through this relationship, God reveals himself. If you have an intimate relationship with God, he reveals himself, his purposes, and his ways. He wants you to know him. And he invites you to join him where he is already at work. Jehovah Shammah doesn't want to be the God over there, you know, over in the corner. Go down to church, God's there. No, he might be down there, but he's God. He's God with you. He's wherever you're at. But the God, all right, Jehovah Shammah doesn't want to be the God over there, but the God who is here. God, you're right here in my bed with me. And you and I are going to have a talk. Now, I'm tired of you not freeing me up. You're whatever it is you want to talk to him about, you know. God desires an authentic relationship with you. He wants you to know his presence, not for a moment, but for eternity. There are many who desire to be religious, but stop short of pursuing a personal relationship with God. We want to keep God contained to a specified day and building, rather than set him loose to romp through our daily lives. Sad to say, Christians often know how to have a weekly religious experience, but they struggle to have a relationship with God. In other words, you go to church every Sunday, that doesn't bother you at all. But to have a personal relationship with God, you can't do that. Why not? It's your sin. I just heard God say it's your sin nature, so I'm just going to say it. It's your sin nature. You won't let go of that sin that so easily besets you. All right, the truth is God is still Jehovah Shammah. Our God desires more than ever for us to know, feel, and experience his presence on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis. As Jehovah Shammah, God has gone to great lengths to come near us. How? First, in the person of Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shammah is with us. You know, if you live with me, I probably drive you to distraction. I'll say to Larry, I don't feel God today. He said, what do you mean, honey? I said, well, I don't know. I just don't feel him. I just know he's not here, but he is here. You know, and he said, well, I don't know what to tell you. he said, you know. I just want to know he's there, you know. And I'm telling you, he's there where you think he's there or not. But I'm telling you, I also say, God, I don't feel you. You know, and in the meantime, he's already given me a prophetic word. But yet, where are you at, God? You know, I guess I want him attached to me. Or I can feel him tugging on me. That's the way you have to be with God, though, right? Given the helpless and hopeless situation of humanity, God did the only thing he could do. God did the thing he promised to do. God came down to the earth to dwell among us with Jesus, in Jesus, right? The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1 that the child conceived in Mary was of the Holy Spirit and fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah who said, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So when Jesus was born, then God was with us here. Why did he come? Why call his name Jesus? He came to redeem us, to take our sins away by the sacrifice of himself, so that we could be reconciled to him. Let's read this again and get this in your spirit. Why did Jesus come? Why call his name Jesus? He came to redeem us, to take our sins away by the sacrifice of himself, so that he could be reconciled to him. God always thinks about us. Everything he does is about us. So he can bless us. John testified, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. Those who beheld that scene could say, God is here. He is with us. What did they say when he finally died? He really is the Messiah. They realized he really was here with them, but they killed him. Doesn't it make you upset whenever you see two people married and they act like total fools together, but let one of them die and you say, oh, I can't live without them. Well, you didn't live with them either, you know. So why not just be happy instead of regretting it after they die that you weren't? So I'm saying something about Jesus. Why not be happy with Jesus? Why wait till you're sitting in a cell somewhere in hell and say, oh, I wished I would have been happier with Jesus? Right? Second, in the presence of Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shammah is in us. A mother writes, while my young son Doug was looking at a full moon, he asked, Mom, is God in the moon? I explained that God is everywhere. Is he in my tummy? Doug wanted to know. Well, sort of, I responded, not sure where these questions were leading. Then Doug declared, God wants a banana. You can laugh at that, guys. Yeah, you really can. It's all right. God appreciates your laughter. That's why I stick these in here, because some of you prune faces need to laugh. I know you're saying bad things about me underneath your breath right now. Repent. Hurry up, repent. Come on. All right. God came to dwell among us so that he might be in us. You know, if Jesus isn't in us, then what are we living for? We have no reason to live if he's not in us. We're dead. Jesus came to be received. We receive his presence when we believe John 1:11. It says, he came unto his own. That was the Jews. Jesus came to the Jews, and his own received him not. The Jews did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. You know, the Jews didn't want him, so what did Jesus do? He went to who? The Gentiles, which is you and I, right? But now the Jews want him. They're receiving him just by the thousands, I've heard. Once the Lord Jesus enters our lives through the door of salvation, the Bible teaches that he actually takes up residence within our hearts. There is a wonderful joy in salvation that comes from... See, I think that's why you don't have no joy. You don't have no salvation. You're not truly saved. There is a wonderful joy in salvation that comes from our innermost being when God dwells in our hearts. And Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See, you don't really have Jesus totally in your life if you walk around like you just ate a dill pickle. You really don't. Because if you have Jesus in you, you will find joy in the darkest times. You really will. Now, Adam and Aaron being twins, you know, when Adam takes Aaron's pants and Aaron wanted to wear them, Adam gets mad and says, he said, give me back my pants. But because they have Jesus in them, they have joy while they're fighting over their pants, right? Come on. All right. Salvation through Jesus Christ gives us the right to enter into God's presence. Salvation through Jesus Christ gives us the right to enter into God's presence. While on the cross, that massive curtain that stood between the priest and the Holy of Holies was ripped into from top to bottom, making access through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the veil, you know, the curtain that they put the glory behind. When Jesus died, it was ripped. It wasn't ripped from top to bottom. It was ripped from bottom to top. And now there's no more veil, no more curtain between us and Jesus. We have full and total access into his presence. Amen. As our risen eternal high priest, Jesus became our new and living way, giving us immediate access to God's presence. The Apostle Paul informs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that our bodies become his temple, the place where the Holy Spirit abides. This is why sexual sins are so bad, because the Holy Spirit's in there with you. Amen. This means that wherever we go as believers, we take him with us. Whatever we do, he does it with us. Remember when I was on that path and grabbed that peanut and ran up the steps? God said, who are you hiding from? He said, I'm with you. I see what you're doing. You know? So who are you hiding from when you go in a dark closet somewhere? Jesus went in that closet with you. You didn't go in there alone. Amen. The Holy Spirit is ever present in us to comfort us as well as convict us. The Holy Spirit is ever present in us to comfort us. Oh, that's probably why some of you don't want him. Kick him out, because you don't want him to convict you. Oh, that's why you don't walk by the Spirit, because you walk by the Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit's in you, and then he's going to convict you, and you're not going to be very happy, because every time you sin, he's going to take all the joy out of it. Doesn't he, Brother Allen? Takes all the joy out of that cigarette, doesn't he? I shouldn't be doing this. I feel so bad about this and blah, blah, blah. Say. The Holy Spirit is ever present in us to comfort us as well as to convict us. He is in us to lead, guide, and direct us, but we must acknowledge his voice. We also need to know that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. If you don't want him, he'll walk away. Third, by the power of Jesus Christ, Jehovah Shammah works through us. Salvation does more than simply save us from a devil's hell. We are saved for a great eternal purpose. Life ceases to be about ourselves. In other words, we don't think about ourselves anymore. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If you have grapes on a vine, you go out and cut those grapes off that vine, they're going to wither and die. Because they needed that vine to keep growing, right? It is as we learn to rely upon Christ's presence in us that we are empowered to live that Christian life. Read that again. Listen to what you're reading. It is as we learn to rely upon Christ's presence in us that we are empowered to live the Christian life. Tonight you need to get it in your head and get it in your heart that Christ is in you and you can do the things that God's calling you for to do because Christ lives in you and he gives you the strength to do whatever you're supposed to do. No more excuses why you do what you do. There's no excuse. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. All, A-L-L. That means you stop. You can walk by the donut shop. That means you don't need to get your nightly beer, you know. Because God, Christ is in you and he'll give you strength. You don't have to do that kind of stuff. Jehovah Shammah has a place in the lives of the redeemed. No matter where we go or what we do, God is there. We share every experience of life with him. We know that God is omnipresent, which means God is everywhere. Oswald Chambers, in his book, the book's title is Run Today's Race, makes this observation about God's presence with us. Unless in the first waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door wide back and let God in, you will work on a wrong level all day. But swing the door wide open and pray to your Father in secret, and every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. I think that was quite a statement. In other words, when you get up and get your little eyeballs open in the morning, first thing you do is pray and invite God in. Often when we are at our low point in life, it can feel that God is a million miles away. Those times, however, can be a doorway into his presence. Let's read that again. Often when we are at our low points in life, it can feel that God is a million miles away. Those times, however, can be a doorway into his presence. No matter where we are, When we turn our focus on Him and call His name immediately, we are filled with the presence of His strength, peace, and comfort. No matter where we are, when we turn our focus on Him and call His name immediately, we are filled with the presence of His strength, peace, and comfort. Practicing the presence of God means that we make ourselves conscious of His presence and power to help us in every need and every situation. We make ourselves conscious of the fact that He is with us. Jehovah Shammah is with us in temptation. In Proverbs 15:3 reads, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." When we are tempted to sin, do we visualize the Lord Jesus is with us, watching us, being involved with us? When you're in that grocery store standing at that checkout sign and you're oogling over these naked women on the magazine, God's standing there watching you do that, is what I'm saying, right? Or if you're a cigarette counter and you're sitting there, "I shouldn't buy the pack of cigarettes, but I should buy the pack." No, I shouldn't buy the pack of cigarettes. God's there with you waiting to see what your decision's going to be. Do you see what I'm saying? God's always with you no matter what you're doing. He's there. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us that our bodies are for the Lord, not for fornication. How many of us had came to a big jolt when we found that out? Oh, this is my body and I do anything I want to with it. No, it belongs to the Father. He says that when we join our bodies to any sinful practice, we are involving Christ Himself. In the moment of temptation, we must remember that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In the moment of temptation, we must remember that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. This means that there is power available to resist sin and temptation. You know, I'm fasting during this revival, and my daughter, I just love chicken and corn soup. My daughter brought this great big steaming pot of chicken and corn soup right off the stove. She said, "Here, Mom, I know how much you love this." I said, "Thank you, sweetie. I'll eat some." I didn't tell her. "Later, I'll put it in the freezer." Freezing. Jesus is with me in every temptation. I kept sitting on the floor, kept smelling it as I was doing this. Isn't that the way the devil does, huh? Where am I at in the moment? No, Jehovah. Jehovah Shammah is with us in our need. We may not have everything in life that we desire, but on the other hand, what is it that we desire? Psalm 21 speaks of God's presence being our greatest treasure in life. In Psalm 21, King David rehearses all the goodies and all the glory that are his because he is king. Everything his heart desired, from life and health to the gold crown on his head, the Lord made sure he had it. Isn't that what he told him though when he did his deed with Bathsheba? He said, "I've given you every desire of your heart. I would have given her to you if you would have asked for her." He would have given him Bathsheba. That was her name, right? But instead, he did it the wrong way. And God said, "I can't understand this, you spoiled little snot. I've given you everything you ever asked all your life, and now you turn around and did this dirty deed against me." You laugh, but doesn't, isn't that what we do to God? He gives us everything we need, and here comes a little sin, and we get tempted, and a little temptation, and we give into that thing. Why? And so we have to ask ourselves, why do we do dumb things? But then in verse 6, King David said, "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance, face, or presence." So we may not have everything in life we want, but we have the Lord's presence. You know, David said, "Your presence is with me." All right, now I got a crow to pick with God. He gave David everything he asked. Hey, you're no respecter of persons. You haven't given me what I'm asking for, right? We can all say that, right? Hey. Your word said that you're no respecter of persons. So how come you gave David everything he asked for? But I haven't checked my list off yet because I haven't gotten the things I've asked for. So I've done a dumb thing or two. But David acted like he was crazy to get away from the people, right? David did some crazy things too, didn't he? And still God gave him everything he asked for. Just food for thought. You can take that to the Lord now and say, hey. Hebrews 13:5 reads, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's not our answer, right or wrong. See that? David wasn't content with what he had, was he? He wanted something untouchable. And I really believe that's the problem with the body of Christ. We're not content with what God gives us. We think we need to get the untouchable. And we do. And it destroys us. With God, when God's presence comes, his promise that he will meet our every need. Jehovah Shammah is with us. Maybe that's the problem. It wasn't a need we had. Jehovah Shammah is with us in loneliness. Remember Hagar. She was the victim of Abraham and Sarah's little end-around scheme. You know the story there. Instead of waiting on God, they purposed for Abraham to conceive a child with Sarah's Egyptian maid, Hagar. When Hagar became pregnant, Sarah became jealous. Just like a woman, right? The daily tension grew until Sarah made Abraham kick Hagar out into the wilderness. There she was all alone, feeling unloved, unwanted, and abandoned. It was then God made himself known to her as El Roi, the God who sees. It's El Roi, isn't it? However, it's the God that sees. As it turned out, she was not alone in that desert. God saw Hagar in her pain and loneliness because he was with her. He was there. An angel appeared to Hagar, right? And an angel comforted Hagar. Today, we can be assured that God not only sees us in our loneliness, he is with us. The great irony is that our isolation can actually magnify his presence in our lives. The great irony is that our isolation can actually magnify his presence in our lives. Jehovah Shammah is with us in difficult service. When Moses was commissioned with the task of going before the leader of the most powerful nation on earth at that time and demanding that he let his people go, God assured him that his presence would go with him. God tells us that too. He said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. My presence will go with you wherever you go. But we don't believe that. It was the same when Moses faced the prospect of leading Israel into the wilderness. In the midst of Moses' anxiety and fear, the Lord promised to be with him. Read these stories and see how God was always with his people. When Joshua stood before Canaan, the Lord assured him that as he was with Moses, he would be with him. God assured me not too long ago, a year ago, maybe two. He said, as I was with Moses, I am with you. So he's always going to be with me, right? As Jesus empowered and commissioned his church to go to the whole world, preaching, baptizing, and making disciples, it must have seemed an impossible task. I think just whipping this here church into shape is an impossible task. So studying all this, given this, I have to remember his presence is with me when I'm smacking you around, right? Come on. The Lord Jesus told them, I will be with you. How many times do you feel overwhelmed by the task God has set before you? You might be a parent, a supervisor, a teacher, or administrator. You might be an employer or employee. You might even be a preacher, a minister, a pastor, or a missionary. Whatever God calls you to do, you can be sure that every step of the way, he is there to uphold you and strengthen you. Jehovah Shammah is with us in danger. The Apostle Paul was often in some dangerous situations as he traveled the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was often in some dangerous situations as he traveled the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul chronicles all the things he suffered, yet he never once suggests that God was not with him. Notice his testimony one particular difficult moment. In 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Everybody left him, but he's notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. All the men left poor little Paul because they knew that he was being hunted down. They didn't want to be hunted down too. They left him, but God didn't. And God strengthened him. See that? There is nothing to fear for the child of God. Absolutely nothing. Jehovah Shammah does not shy away from fearful situations and places. He is with you there in that airplane, in the elevator, on the surgery table, or in the recovery room. It doesn't matter if you're in the jungles of Africa, in the piranha-filled waters of the Amazon Basin, or in the heartless, savage corporate boardrooms of America. Jehovah Shammah is there to be your shield. You hear me? Come on. He's there to be your shield no matter what your situation is. In the dangerous place, remember God's promise in Isaiah 41:10 that says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's a promise to every child of God sitting in this room tonight. Jehovah Shammah is with us in our sickness and in death. Psalm 46:1 reads, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is always quick to respond to our cry at our lowest point." Why? Because Jehovah Shammah is a God of compassion and comfort. It gives God great satisfaction to come to our aid and assistance. When we are facing sickness and death, we are most likely to turn to Him with our whole heart and soul. He becomes our only focus, our only hope. How many people do you know, they won't even say God's name until they're in trouble? Then they cry out to God. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 23:4? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's what I'm quite sure a lot of those ISIS are saying. I mean, the people that are being slain by the ISIS, that's what they're saying to themselves. They could not help. Oh, where am I at here? Certainly. Where am I at? Certainly, Stephen, is that where I'm at? Certainly, Stephen knew this firsthand. In Acts 6, as he was being stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ, those who threw the stones saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen knew that God was with him as they were stoning him. Can you imagine being stoned to death? How bad that hurt? I was teaching that to little Gabriel in his Bible for school, and I said, I would pray, God, let the first stone knock me out, you know, because I imagine that would be pretty painful. They could not help but notice the presence of Jehovah Shammah on Stephen's face. Looking up, Stephen witnessed the heavens open and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God to receive him. I think that's awesome. God has promised his presence no matter what. God is with you, but are you with God? God is with you, but are you with God? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? You might have asked him, but did you receive him? A lot of people go mouth things, but did you receive him? If you receive him, then your life starts changing. Right? You no longer think the way you used to think. You no longer do the things you used to do. And if you do try to do the things you used to do, you get convicted and say, I can't do that no more because Jesus lives in me. This act of faith qualifies his presence, you know, receiving him into your heart. Are you living your life with an awareness of his presence? Like Stephen, when we practice the presence of God, it will change us and impact others around us. It had an impact on Paul, didn't it? Because Paul was standing right there and they put Stephen's clothes at his feet and Paul watched them stone Stephen. It could be that, like the Israel in our text, you have left the awareness and fellowship of God's presence behind. When we chose the friendship and fellowship of sin in the world over the friendship and fellowship of the Lord, we pay a price. The good news is that God is willing to return and restore his presence in your life today. Your life can be named Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is here with you. Do you realize that many people are walking around and don't even know the presence of God has left them? They're still doing the same old thing because they always did that same. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about working for God. They're still doing the same old thing, and they think God is still there, and he's not. Because he left when you disobeyed him. It's very imperative that we make sure that God's presence is with us at all times from now on. Because God told us this morning that there's going to be a lot of darkness, a lot of problems. We need to know that God is with us so we won't walk in fear. And we'll stay in peace. We'll stay walking in the love walk and the grace walk. So we can help other people. Now, if you know for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that the presence of God isn't, now since you know about the presence of God, that the presence of God isn't with you like it used to be, in other words, he doesn't do the things he used to do with you, then the altar's open. And I just heard God say, I want to instruct them how to walk with my presence with me always. I will do that by placing a special awareness anointing in them that they will be aware of everything that goes on from this night forth inside of your temple and around about you. He's saying some of you have chosen the wrong path and don't know how to get back on the right path. And he's saying, as I anoint you tonight, I will give you instructions how to get back on the right path with me.